All right, hello everybody. My name is Jake. I'm a first year real life intern, and I'm going to share a story with you today. My grandfather was the hero of my childhood. I looked up to him more than anyone in my life. I loved him so incredibly much, and he guided me and molded me in so many ways as a young child. He helped instill a lot of things in me that people often say they see in me today, such as my joy to serve, my love of others, and my love of sports. My grandfather lived a very blessed life. He was a missionary in England, a pastor in America, specifically in the Midwest, and here in Oregon at a church called Shiloh Basin in Rainier, Oregon. He was an incredible father, husband, grandfather, and friend. I looked up to him with such incredible adoration, and I would help him all the time with his Bible projects on his computer. He'd pick me up from school every single day, and we watched football all the time. The love he showed me each day was amazing. And I always wanted to go spend more time with him. But unfortunately, he struggled with his physical health throughout his life. And when I was around 10 years old, he started to struggle with his memory. It became worse and worse each day, and it became a huge challenge for my family and myself. I became one of his main caregivers in 2023, and this was already a very dark place in my life. This was seeing his slow, painful decline made it even worse. He became mean and rude and very agitated. He was in a constant state of pain, and I could not comprehend why God would allow this to happen to him. In early 2024, my life started to change. I was introduced to Real Life, and I finally found a strong church community, and I got to share some of these moments with him. He would have short moments of clarity where I was able to tell him that I had truly found Jesus. I got baptized in May of 2024 at Shasta, and it was such a sweet moment to be able to tell him about. Then about a month later, we got a phone call in the middle of the night saying that he had been rushed to the hospital. And I spent the entire day with him as much as I could, and he was completely unconscious for most of it. And it was just me there, so I was basically by myself the whole day. I sat there by his side praying and thinking about what to do, and was just left in a state of loss and uncertainty. That night, I was leaving for the day, and I was able to tell him that I loved him, and in that moment, he was actually able to say it back after he had woken up for a minute. And I had a feeling that would be the last time I saw him, and it was. The next morning, he was gone. God had finally called him home. I knew he was going to pass away for a while, but it was still really hard. Soon after he passed, we were cleaning out his room, and I found a blank Bible, his Bible and a blank journal. I kept them for myself. The journal, however, wasn't blank. It contained some drawings that me and my sister made when we were little, and it also contained this short message, which I'm going to share with you all today. The sermon is entitled Open Doors by Rex Ost, and it starts with 1 Corinthians 16:9. It says, "For a great and effectual door is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." My grandfather's definition of effectual ministry was God's power being living and active by opening a door so that many responded to the calling placed on their hearts by him. Paul is recounting the events that took place throughout Asia and pointing out that he will spend some time in Ephesus and mentions that a great and effectual door had been opened to him. What door was Paul referring to? For that, we can look at Acts 14:27. It says, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. We discover that he was referring to the opportunity to preach unto the Gentiles throughout Asia. And they are responding to his message. All of this he attributes to God and expresses his desire to continue sharing the message in the face of many adversaries. We are in a place of many adversaries. I often hear people complain about living in Corvallis, saying, "Man, if I only lived in the South where the gospel is everywhere, or if I could just live in Texas where everyone knows Jesus." But I think that's the wrong way to think about it. God has actually blessed you and me by putting us where we are. What a blessing where we get to live because we get to be bright lights in an otherwise dark place. God has entrusted you to be in this area and share his word to those who don't know. And he's also blessed us by putting in one of the most beautiful areas in the entire world. Next is John 6:44. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on that last day." If God is not drawing people, there cannot be revival. But God does promise to draw them, and Jesus promises this in John 12:32. It says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." In this, I see a God full of concern for a lost and dying world of sinners. These were Gentiles like those in Corinth. The Holy Spirit was opening the door of faith, even as Jesus taught in John 16:7-11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see no more of me. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit as a way to talk to God, and he delivered that to us. And this allows so many doors to open. In Ephesians 2:8-9, Paul speaks of saving faith as a gift, an open door that God is offering to anyone who would believe the message, and he still is. Paul sees this open door and found that with it was another door, this one he discovered in Troas, that is, sharing the gospel. God was giving opportunities to Paul to talk and preach to groups of people and every place he went. And God made his ministry effectual, that is, many responded to the call placed on their hearts. Churches were established, such as the one in Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, and Ephesus. In this, I see another truth. Unless God is at work ahead of man, the results will be little to none. But when God has opened both doors, that of faith and that of utterance, then comes an effective or effectual ministry. Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard the word about Christ. God opens these doors to give us the opportunity to be saved. But there is one door that he has left in your control, and that is the door of acceptance. And I believe that's best shown in Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. He has done all he can do. Faith is there for the taking. You must respond to the knocking at your heart's door. I believe that the best verse that shows what will happen is John 1:12. It says, yet all who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. You are hearing the gospel today from me and all the other speakers that will follow. It is up to you to accept it through the faith that God is extending to you through the Holy Spirit. Simply open your heart and ask Jesus to be your Savior, and he will. As I read of the love of God for me, I understand that had he not loved me and sent Jesus to die for me and take my place in hell, I would have gone there. Thus, I'm compelled to ask, God, why have you opened so many doors for me to reach this point? I have opened the door of acceptance. Now, what is to be my involvement? What do you want me to do? Unless this message compels you and me to ask this question, the words preached and or read have not made the desired impact by God. All that God has done behind the scenes, he has done because he loves us. But it is of no value until it gets you and me to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and to get involved. So opening the door of acceptance is taking the vital first step in the Christian life. From that point on, I'm involved in a personal relationship with God via the Holy Spirit. Until Peter was willing to get involved, nothing changed in his life. Until the woman at the well was willing to get involved in conversation with Jesus, she remained thirsty. Until Paul said, Lord, what will you have me do? He continued to be lost. Until the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? He continued to fight against God. But oh, what a difference when each opened the door of acceptance and got involved with the love of God. Have you gotten involved with the love of God through accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you, as my grandpa would say, kicking against the pricks as Paul was? Those little nudgings that cause you to wonder if what you're hearing is true or what your friend has told you could happen to you. This is the Holy Spirit nudging you. And I would encourage you to ask God to forgive you of your sin and tell him that you want to accept Jesus right now. I know you're facing opposition, and when God calls, the enemy tries to prevent you from accepting God's free gift. But the enemy cannot stop you if you are willing. And now I want to enter into a quick time of prayer before our next speaker. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for this morning and for this internship program and the impact that it's made on my life and countless other lives. And I just want to thank the leaders and just people in this church, Lord, for allowing us to speak and just lead this service this Sunday. And I just want to pray a blessing over this service and the speakers to come and just for the rest of everybody's day, Lord. So I lift up all these things in your name. Amen. Now I'd like to introduce our next speaker. Everybody give it up for Ashlyn Dietz.
Yeah, like Jake said, my name is Ashlyn. I'm an intern for Real Life and Break Every Chain. And recently, I will be joining staff on Real Life, and I get to raise support for that. So I'm so excited. You may see more of me. Before Intern Sunday, I was praying to the Lord about what to speak on. And about a month ago, he gave me this vision. And it was of these perfectly cut green hills that looked like they just went on forever and ever, and the most perfect open blue sky. And on top of one of the hills, there was this picnic. And in the picnic, there was all what you can imagine. There was sandwiches, charcuterie boards, fruit. It was just so full. And looking at the picnic, I feel like the Lord was showing me it was peaceful. So I was like, okay, Lord, what does this mean? And he was showing me it was an invitation into rest and into the time that he desires us to spend with him. So going into Psalms 23, verses 4 through 5, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And something that stood out to me instantly when reading this was God doesn't remove the valley we're in, but prepares a place for us to rest in him. And that's exactly what my vision felt like. There was peace, even though maybe nothing was stopping from the danger from existing around us. And in my vision, the picnic represents being with Jesus, our safe place. Not a place where life is perfect or our circumstances are maybe all the way we wish and hope, but a place where Jesus is present. And that's better than anything we could ever want. And I think a lot of us, including me especially, try to wait until life calms down before we rest. But Psalms 23 shows us something different. He's inviting us to sit with him now, right in the middle of our chaos or struggle. And this is where our obedience comes in, because resting in God takes saying yes and putting the things that maybe we think are the most important aside to spend with him. So what does that really look like in our day-to-day? It could include stopping and praying when you feel overwhelmed, opening your Bible when you don't feel like it, choosing to rest in God's word and not scrolling on social media for hours and hours in bed, which I've definitely been the victim of. It's easy to try to numb things by chasing the world and worldly sins, but God invites us to something so much better, and it's to sit at this table with him because he is our everything. And I definitely seen this in my own life too. When I first moved to Corvallis, I was chasing everything the world says that would make me feel better. Partying, drinking, relationships, just trying to fill something. And for a while, I thought that was freedom and even fun at times, but really left me feeling more empty and more overwhelmed. There was a season where things got really dark for me. I was dealing with anxiety and panic attacks, which I've always dealt with growing up, but during this time, I was having a panic attack every single day, sometimes multiple a day. I felt completely isolated and alone, and I got to a point where I didn't even want to keep going anymore. I was suicidal. And I even made a plan to commit suicide one night. I remember that night I was sitting in my car, and I cried out to God for the first time. And I said, God, if you're real, I need you. And he met me there instantly. Not by changing everything around me or my circumstances, but by giving me peace I cannot explain. And that's what the psalm is talking about. God didn't immediately remove the valley I was in, but he met me in it. He sat with me in it. And over time, he began to heal me and completely change me. Even to this day, I haven't had a single panic attack since that night, so praise God. Yeah. Opening it back up to Psalms 23, verses 4 through 5, let's take a closer look. Starting with verse 4, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I want to pause and note that it says we walk through it. It doesn't say we're stuck in, doesn't say we're living there forever, but we're walking through it. That means whatever valley you're in right now, this is not your final place. Then I love what it says right after. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. When our eyes are on Jesus, we're able to walk through our valleys differently. Maybe not perfectly, maybe not without some pain or struggle, but with peace, with Jesus. The confidence doesn't come from our situation changing, but who is with you in that situation, and that is Jesus. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A rod and a staff are tools a shepherd used. The rod was for protection, fighting off anything that tried to harm the sheep. And the staff was used for guidance and pulling the sheep back when they started to wander off. So what does that mean for us? Is God protects us and corrects us, but both of these are meant to be a comfort to us. Because his correction is love, and even his no's to us are a protection. Jesus is our shepherd, and we're the sheep. So when we wander off, we become lost and go away from his protection. So maybe that does speak to you this morning. Have you wandered off from Jesus? And it's not too late to go back to him. You can do it right now where you're sitting. Going on to verse 5. He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. That means the situation may not change, your struggle might still be there, but Jesus gives us an invitation to sit with him. We can still have peace, not because our life is easy, but Jesus is present. I think sometimes we look at our enemies more than we're looking at the table he set before us. We're so focused on everything in our life going wrong, we miss what God is offering right in front of us. And that's where we will find our rest, with him. There is a table even in the midst of our chaos. The end of verse 5 says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." I think something else the Lord was showing me through my vision was that the picnic table was not empty. It was full. There was more than enough. Sometimes we come to God and we're expecting just enough to get by, but that's not who he is. He's a God who provides more than we even realize we need. More peace, more strength, more grace. Even in seasons where maybe we feel completely drained, our God is not. In Break Every Chain, we just finished this video series called Don't Let the Enemy Take a Seat at Your Table. And in that series, Louis Gigolo talks about how easy it is to allow the enemy to pull up a seat at the table Jesus has set up for you. And it's as simple as allowing the enemy to control our thoughts instead of taking them captive. Or talking down to yourself and allowing that little space for him to come right in and plant seeds of doubt. It's important to keep that time with Jesus protected. So my question to you would be, what does your time with Jesus look like right now? Are we walking past the picnic table that he set up before you with our phone in our hand? Or maybe we are sitting down with him, but we're looking everywhere else but the one who gives us our strength. Or maybe we are fully present no matter what is going on around us and spending time with our Creator, the Almighty, our Lord and Savior. I'm not saying to spend time with Jesus, you have to quit everything you're doing. But really, it's as simple as to take time to sit with God, open his word, phones off, putting off distractions, and just being with him. His invitation is to sit down, to stay, and to receive. And when things get hard or overwhelming, to remind yourself, you do not have to carry this alone, because the Lord sees. He is faithful, and there's never been a moment where he's failed us, and he never will. Now, I'm excited to introduce you to our next speaker. He has an amazing story to share. So give a hand to Corey.
Thank you, Ashlyn. I appreciate that. Hi, good morning, church. How are you guys? Great, perfect. Well, when Intern Sunday, first of all, I'm Corey. Nice to meet you all. When Intern Sunday was coming up, me and Scott sort of talked and hashed it out, and he gave me a few ideas, and I ran with one of them, and when I ran with it, I was like, yeah, this is a good one. I started riding on it, and then the night before we were supposed to talk about it, the Lord goes, that's not what I want you to talk about. I'm like, dang it, okay, so what do? I can't use that, so I started seeking the Lord, and he brought it to me, and he was like, let's talk about my glory. Let's talk about how I have changed you. And so today I want to talk to you guys about my struggle of walking a good walk, learning to submit and let God work. I dealt a lot with pride and anger and lust a lot of my life, and these are things I battle with most that I found to be my biggest weakness. And so I'm very excited to share with you guys. So we're going to start with a verse, Romans 6:6, and it's called Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so it's talking about putting away that old man and living in that new. And so we're going to talk about my testimony and how the Lord changed me, And then we're going to go over the principles of how you can live in that new man. So where do I start? I was born. And funny enough, I think everybody else in this room was born. And when I was very little, a huge challenge for me was anger. I was a pretty angry little kid. And it wasn't that I didn't have a good family or good friends. I just got bothered by a lot of things. I was angry at life. And so Jesus was always a constant theme in my life. My parents were both believers by the time they had me. And they had constantly pushed Jesus in my life, constantly pushed me to know the word. I mean, I knew the story of Jesus by 3, but I was still so far from actually knowing what the goodness of walking with Christ was. And so as I got older, I started to grow more and more. And around 11 or 12, I really came to Jesus. I really understood the idea of somebody died for me. Somebody died for me and covered my sins. And so I still dealt with this anger. I still dealt with this pride. And it was a huge theme in my life. It was sad. A lot of my friends knew me as just an angry kid. And when I came to Jesus, he humbled me. He brought a lot of that out of me, took a lot of it. So the anger, the pride started to taper out. And I started to just grow and grow. And so I started to grow. And for about 2 years, I was doing really good and growing in the Lord. And then around 13 years old, I felt really bad into lust in a lot of different ways. And the enemy consumed me. And he ruined my image of how I stared at people, of how I talked to people, of how I interacted. It ruined me. I was hurting, like a lot. I was in a lot of pain. And I knew if I would just submit in that moment, the Lord would come to me. But I was prideful, so I fought it. And I got caught eventually. My brother-in-law came beside me and he said, "Hey, we know what you've been up to, but we're here for you. We want to raise you up. We want to lift you up." And so the Lord opened that door. He said, just like Jake was talking about open doors, I had that door and I could choose to either walk into it and listen to him or I could walk away. And I listened to him and he changed me and he started to grow in me and work in me. And so for the next two, three years, I was doing really good. And then there was a spout. There was this little rough part in high school where I kind of fell back into it. But instead of that time, relying on my own strength, I said, "Lord, change me." And he did. And he fixed me and he's healed me and he's continuing to healing me. So high school went by, and high school's high school. There's lots of drama, lots of issues, lots of pride, lots of anger. And it was a battle for sure. But I had to trust the Lord and he was faithful to bring me through it all. And high school comes to an end, and I'm looking for something to do. I had a plan to go work with my dad, but I was like, what do I do? And my parents went to a conference, and while they were at it, happened to be at this church, and they ran into Pastor Rob, and Pastor Rob was like, "Hey, how are you doing?" And my parents know him and are talking. He's like, "Do you have a son who's old enough for internship?" And I was like, "Oh, really?" And my parents, like, all hear about it, and they get excited about it, but my mom's, like, scared to death. She's like, "He's going to leave. He's never coming back. Like, he's going to go to this internship, move out here, and never come back." And so they tell me about it, and I pray about it, and I fight it, and eventually the Lord's like, "Come on, this is what I have for you." So I took the risk, took the jump, and I got out here. And when I got out here, dang, I still had a lot of pride. I still had a lot of anger. And they were just subtle. They were areas I didn't realize it. And so I ended up meeting Ruben, who was my overseer. And if you guys know Ruben, Ruben's an amazing dude. Great, great media director, great administrative pastor. And he just started to pour into me. He saw my weaknesses. He saw through me like I was a glass, like just right through me. He's like, "There and there and there." And he's like, "But look, we're not going to beat you about it. We're going to lift you up. We're going to raise you up." And so he gave me opportunities to serve, gave me opportunities to seek out the Lord and just work unto him. And so fast forward to today, I'm up here now, and now I'm speaking in front of all of you guys, and I feel so blessed that the Lord has done this. And my biggest thing is this is my walk. This is my life that the Lord worked. But it doesn't exactly share to you how can you walk. So we're going to go over some principles really quick of how you can walk in the new man instead of the old one. So we're going to start with our verse again, Romans 6:6. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves." So how do we do that? We're going to start with Matthew 4. That whole chapter, if you've read it before, Jesus is getting tempted. Satan is trying to bring him to his knees. He's trying to show him all the pleasures of the world. And we know Jesus. Jesus is the most powerful human to ever exist. He could have made Satan go away like that. He had all the opportunity, but instead of doing that, he set the ultimate example by refuting him with scripture. He showed the importance of why we need to know it. So first principle, get in your word. Read it. You will break without it. You will be tempted and lose without it. But if you focus scripture, write it on your heart, pray and invite the Lord while you are reading it, he will be faithful to write it on your heart, to make it your words, to make it your life. So live by his word. That's the first one. Second one, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And that verse is all about how we should pray. You need to be rejoicing to the Lord. You need to be talking to him, inviting him into your life, telling him the little things. It's stupid. Like, Lord, I had a hard day. Help me through it. He is faithful to show up. And this church is built on prayer. Dude, they pray every day of the week, this church, as like gatherings. Monday, they have it over Zoom. Tuesday, they have it over Zoom. Wednesday, they have it over Zoom. Thursday, they have it in the morning. Fridays, they pray. Saturdays, they have the Saturday night prayer and worship. Sunday, they pray before we get out here. All the leaders meet in the back and pray. All the people who are playing worship pray. It's beautiful. Prayer is so important. It is a foundation of our faith. So you got to read your word. You got to pray. And then the final point, Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And as my dad would say, that's his favorite verse, one of many. He always showed me the importance of why community is important. And when I moved out here, it showed it even more. Community is so important. You can't do it alone. I've tried. I tried many years to do it alone. I know a ton of people who tried many years to do it alone. You can't. You need people. You need brothers. You need sisters. If you're married, you need your wife. If you're the wife, you need your husband. If you're dating, you need each other. If you're in any form of relationship, your best friend, your anybody in your life, your sister, your brother, connect, pray, be together, read together. Community sums it all up together. It brings it and ties it all together. And there's so many ways to get connected here. We have home churches. We have different groups. If you are in high school or middle school, we have youth group. If you are in college, we have real life. If you are in getting out of high school and you're looking for a long-term commitment to get connected, we have the internship. There's so many ways to get connected. I'm going to throw Scott under the bus. You can ask Scott. He will get you connected. He will tell you where you can find people to get connected with, but get connected. So our three principles, read, pray, and get connected. Thank you, church. And now I'm going to welcome up one of my best friends and person that has become a brother in my life, Jaden.
Thank you, Corey. It's a blessing to be able to live with him and the other guys. We've all grown so much living together, and they truly are brothers. Hi, everyone. My name is Jaden, and we had Jake open us up by opening our hearts to the Lord, Ashlyn talking about finding rest within God while we're in the valley, and Corey about shaking off the old man and taking on the new and walking within that. So I'm going to wrap us up by talking about service. Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Genesis 2:19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. From the very beginning, God designed humanity to serve him. It is through that divine service that we are called to that brings pleasure and glory to God. And something I've had to come to realize over the years is that serving him is what's been brought the most purpose and fulfillment to my life. Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What exactly does it mean to serve, though? Paul said in his letter to the Galatians, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Part of what I had to learn was that I didn't serve the people first. I served God first. But by serving him first and foremost, you do end up serving the people. And you may look at ministry, the leaders in a church, the pastor, or you look at missionaries who will put themselves in the line of fire to reach the unreached. And you may think to yourself, that is the height of being a good servant. But that is not the greatest way to serve, and that is not the only way. Even the small things are what bring great joy to God. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. You shall love the neighbor as yourself. Our neighbors are sometimes the most in-need people we will ever come across in our entire lives. Our neighbors just down the streets, your coworker, or just the person you pass by every day on the street. Maybe you know there's something they're having trouble with. Ask them about it. Talk to them. Even if all you can do to help is just a simple prayer, that could be the world to them. How often do we have opportunities to help people with small things, but then we let that opportunity pass by because we see it as small? Because we think, it's okay, they got it, they can handle it. Or it's small, so it'll just go away on its own. Someone dropping their groceries on the side of the street, helping pick up a coworker's slack, or just cleaning something up because you see it and you can do it. Doing it because you can, and not because you have to, or because you're trying to gain anything from it, pleases the Lord greatly. And the blessing it can be to that person can be more than you can imagine. As someone who actually gets to work behind the scenes here at this church, on all the little things and see how it actually makes up a greater whole is such a great blessing to be able to do. But serving is not easy. What about bigger things? Here's a little scenario. You're getting off work. You're stressed. It was a long, grueling day, and you just want to get home, want to rest, you want to eat, you want to sleep, because the next day, you have another grueling day at work. So you're driving along, and on the side of the road up ahead, you see someone having car troubles. And you know, in the back of your truck, you have tools, and you yourself have the knowledge to be able to help with car problems. But you continue driving, because you tell yourself, I just want to get home and rest. I don't want to have to take the time to do this. It's not my problem. Maybe someone's already coming to help them. Or what if I put myself into a dangerous situation by stopping and helping them? So many reasons you can tell yourself. But as you drive by, you just feel a little bit of conviction. But that's okay, you tell yourself. Because you know, by tomorrow, it'll be gone. Service is not easy. It never has been, and it never will be. The prophet Jeremiah had probably the most unsuccessful ministry in history. He preached for 4 decades, and in that entire time had no reported converts. Yet despite that, despite being beaten, imprisoned, thrown into a cistern and left for dead, and ultimately deemed a traitor by his own nation, he still continued to preach and to serve God faithfully. In the eyes of man, he might have been deemed a failure, but in the eyes of God, because he served faithfully and obediently, he was deemed successful. We don't serve for reward or whatever we might gain from it. We serve to bring glory to God. And God calls everyone to serve in different ways. He's called me to serve him, but for the longest time, and this is true for a lot of people, I rejected it because of my feeling of inadequacy. I would consistently tell him that this isn't for me, I cannot do that, Lord, I can never do that. And a similar situation went on between Moses and God in Exodus chapters 3 and 4. And pretty much those entire two chapters is Moses telling God, because he's been called to go back to Egypt and to free God's people. But Moses has that feeling of inadequacy. He says, I am of no one importance to go speak to Pharaoh. The children of Israel won't listen to me. I am a poor speech. So many reasons he gives. But God, during all of that, is telling him exactly what he should do, exactly what he should say, and that he will be enough. Yet Moses continues to argue. And in the end, he says, Lord, send someone else. God is angered by this, and he ends up sending Aaron with Moses, when Moses alone would have been enough to fulfill God's purpose. Here in the story, Moses has been called, but he, in that moment, he forgot the assurance of God would have been enough to get past his inadequacy. The assurance of God I found in my life has been more than enough. The assurance of God in all our lives is more than enough. If God is calling you to serve in some way, then God is saying that even if you don't feel capable, even if you feel inadequate, he will make you adequate for his needs. Serve even if you feel inadequate, because in God is where perfection is found and where the weak are made strong. When I finally stopped arguing with God and actually trusted in him, I found great success. Through nothing of my own doing, but through my trust in him that he would make me adequate. It actually was last year that I finally started listening. I was at a retreat with my house I lived at, and a message just spoke to me, and I was like, I've been denying what God has been telling me for so many years now, and it was such a scary thing, because I was going through a lot of things at the time, and I was like, this is just one more thing that will just upend my life. How can I do that? But I trusted, because in that moment, he spoke to me so clearly, and now I'm here, and this is exactly where I know God has been leading me for a very long time. And perhaps like me, you feel a calling to serve. It doesn't have to be a calling to ministry, but as simple as just helping out on the property team, being an usher, or even helping me every now and then on a Sunday morning with setting up communion. Maybe you're fresh out of high school, or you're just going through college right now, but you want to serve in a different way here at church. I know it's been plugged several times already, but the internship is truly valuable, and it has been a great blessing to me and my walk with God and the ways I've grown, especially living at the house with the guys. Yeah, Scott said earlier, we've had our differences. We definitely have. Get a bunch of guys together, that's going to happen. But we've grown. We've learned to truly love each other as brothers, and I can't think of any other guys I'd rather live with right now. So if that's something of interest to you, jump on it. Serving is going to look different for everyone in all parts of their lives. But if you're serving God first and foremost and trusting that he'll make you capable, then serve with all your heart. As I invite Scott to back up to help in the service, I just want to close with a quick prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for all the interns here, Lord, that you have called us into this during this season of our lives, and that you've continued to bless us, and you have blessed us with this opportunity, and thank you for the leaders that have helped us grow and have trusted in us to do this. And I know where you have led me over the years, Lord, and I know you're going to continue to lead me, and you're going to lead everyone who leans upon you, Lord, through all difficulties in their lives. So let us trust in you, and that you're going to make us capable for every part of our lives, Lord. I thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Well done.
Yeah, super proud of the interns. I do a lot of things here at church as an executive pastor, and actually, honestly, the thing I like most is working with the interns. So it's really encouraging to be able to see the next generation just stepping up and walking with Jesus and being stretched and challenged and really moving forward with the Lord. So, yeah, it's great. Super proud of the interns today. They did a great job. So I want to talk a little bit about just kind of the wrap-up of the morning. So it's really cool how the Lord works, man. It's like we did not orchestrate these talks at all, but it felt like God totally orchestrated these talks because, again, we started with Jake talking about opening your heart to Jesus, right? That door of your heart being open to Jesus. And then we moved into Ashlyn. She was talking about resting in Jesus, right? Jesus being our good shepherd. And then Corey talked about kind of the fight, right? Like killing the old man and just basically like walking, denying yourself and following Jesus. And then Jaden talked about serving. So it's just like sequential, step-by-step process of journeying with Jesus, right? Starting with opening your heart to him and then eventually getting to the point of serving him and walking with him in maturity. And so I just love how the Lord kind of orchestrated that. But let's just break this down a little bit. We'll start with Jake's talk. He talked about open doors and specifically the open door of acceptance and that idea of the door of our heart being open to Jesus. And maybe that resonates with you this morning. Maybe you're a person who hasn't yet opened your heart to Jesus yet. I want to speak to you about that. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're just wondering, what is all this about? You know, all these young people getting up and talking about opening your heart to Jesus and resting in Jesus and following Jesus and serving Jesus. It's like, who is this Jesus? So I just want to make it very simple for you this morning, uncomplicated. There's two things I want you to know about Jesus today. It's that he loves you and that he offers you new life. And Jake talked about Revelation 3:20, in which Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him. This idea that Jesus loves us so much that he's pursuing us, he's knocking on the door of your heart, and he's waiting for you to open up that door and invite him in. That's what Jesus is doing. That's how much he loves you. He pursues you. He wants to be in relationship with you. And so you might ask the question, well, why would I do that? Why would I want to invite Jesus into my heart? Well, John 10:10 says, it's Jesus speaking, and he says, I have come that you might have life, and life to the fullest, abundant life. Who wouldn't want that? And so this is a good reason to accept Jesus into your heart, because Jesus wants to give you abundant life. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you those things. And so how do you do this? So maybe you're here this morning and you're going like, okay, like I want to do this. I want to open my heart to Jesus, but I don't know how to do it. And so I would just give you a simple kind of recipe for opening your heart to Jesus. You invite him in as Lord and Savior. So as Lord, you put Jesus on the throne of your life and you say, I'm no longer living for myself. I'm living for Jesus. I'm now a follower of Jesus. And as Savior, you come to the point of recognizing you're a sinner in need of forgiveness and you recognize that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. So Lord and Savior, you accept Jesus in your heart as Lord and Savior. That's what it means to open the door of your heart to Jesus. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. If that's you, if that's where you're at, we're going to go ahead and just take a moment right now. And I would just ask all of you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And we're just going to give an opportunity for anybody here this morning who's ready to make that decision to follow Jesus. So if that's you, I'm going to ask you to do something bold and courageous. I'm going to ask you to just lift your arm up, lift your hand up, and I want to be able to see you, that you have made a decision to follow Jesus this morning. I want to pray for you. So if that's you, I just want to give you an opportunity right now. We'll just kind of give a moment here. If anybody's here that you just made that decision today, like, I want Jesus to come into my heart. I want him to be my Lord and Savior today. That would be the time to do it. So just anybody who wants to raise their hand and say that prayer. Yep. So Lord, thank you so much for this one person who has just raised their hand, Lord, and just publicly indicated they want to follow Jesus. They want to follow you, Lord. They want to open their heart to you, Lord. Would you help them this morning, Lord, as they are opening their heart to you, Jesus, Lord? Would you come in? Would you fill them, this person? Would you provide new life, abundant life for that person, Lord? Would you bless this person, Lord? Would you give them peace and purpose and meaning, forgiveness, new life, eternal life? Lord, you have so much for this person who's accepted Jesus this morning, Lord. So thankful, Lord, for you moving in this way. Lord, for anybody else this morning that maybe didn't raise their hand, but they're wrestling with you, Lord. They're wondering if they should accept you, Lord, as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I just pray for them. As a congregation, we pray for them, Lord, that they would come to that decision, Lord, today. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Today is the day to make that decision, Lord. Help them to cross the line, to follow Jesus, to make Jesus their Lord and Savior, Lord. So we just pray into that, Lord, and we just thank you, Lord, for this morning and for the great work that you've been doing. In Jesus' name, amen. So if that's you and if you've accepted the Lord today, I would invite you to come forward after the service and talk to me. I'd love to get you connected, pray with you. And so let's just move forward now with Ashlyn. She was talking about resting in Jesus. And that's something that I think we all struggle with, don't we? We all struggle with resting. We live in a society where we're just go, 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 and we're always, everybody's tired, everybody's stressed out. So resting is so important and kind of an elusive thing. And so I just want to encourage you, if you resonate with that, if you're a believer this morning, but you're struggling with resting in Jesus, I just want to put something out there that maybe the reason you're having a hard time resting in Jesus is that you have wandered from the shepherd. You have wandered from Jesus, and you're no longer under his protection. Ashlyn talked about the rod and the staff. The rod is a device for protecting the sheep from the predators and from danger. And as soon as the sheep wanders from the shepherd, they're no longer protected. And so maybe that's you. Maybe you wandered from Jesus, and you're not really under his protection right now. So you're feeling unrest. You're not rested. So if that's you, I want to encourage you to come forward after the service and get prayed for. We love to pray for you. And so also then we move into Corey. Corey talked about just his struggle with anger, pride, and maybe you resonate with that this morning. Maybe that's kind of where you're at. Maybe if you look inside, there's something that really has a hold on you that you're not able to shake. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's like a really hardcore grief. Like whatever it is, you're having a hard time shaking it. And Jesus wants to give you freedom. He wants to free you. And he offers freedom for us. And I love what Corey said about scripture and prayer and community. Man, those are the things, those are the keys to becoming free. And Jesus offers freedom to us. So if that's you this morning, I would also invite you after the service to come forward. We'll have our prayer team up front. We'd love to pray with you. And then finally, Jaden talked about service and how we find our purpose, our meaning in serving, because God has designed us to serve, to work. And so if that's you and you feel that kind of impression on the Lord, on your heart to serve, I would encourage you to go to our website or our app and figure out a way to serve in this local church. Ask the Lord what your giftings are. How can you use your giftings by serving here at Calvary? And so I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team to come forward as we end the service here. And